chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the time set had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir.
Great, thank you so much, Helen. My name is Jonathan. I'm the associate pastor here. If you could have that order of service in front of you, that would be really, really helpful. If you're someone who wouldn't normally come to church, then thank you for making the opportunity, the time to come tonight. It's great to have you. My aim is tonight to speak for about 20 minutes and address that question, will Christianity limit my freedom? Will Christianity limit my freedom? I guess the first step I want to take in answering that question is to make an observation about our culture. The desire to live a free life, free from restraint, or to be free in how I live, is a value that our culture and society really, really prizes above all things. It's almost the trump card that people play that trumps every other value. I want to be free in how I live. I don't want to be restricted. You can't tell me how I should live. And I think the talk tonight is going to be focused on freedom. And so it's important when talking about freedom just to define what we mean, what our culture means about freedom. And my observation, maybe you agree with me, maybe you don't agree with me, but my observation is that when our culture talks about freedom, what it means is the ability to live your life without restraint. The ability to live your life with nothing imposing its values on you. And I think you can see this desire for freedom in a couple of ways. You can see it on a national level, and dare I mention it, last year on the referendum on Brexit, so I'm not making any political points here, but it appears that one of the driving forces for those who wanted Brexit was the desire for people, British people, to live free from Brussels, to govern themselves without any external restraint. Once again, no political point made there, hopefully. Also, you can see the desire for freedom on an individual level too. So when people argue for the right to express their sexuality or the right to define what gender they believe to be, then it's on the basis of freedom. I want to be who I am. I want to be free to express myself in exactly how I want to. And so with our culture championing freedom, i.e. the ability to live our lives without restraints, I think it's understandable, if you're looking in from the outside, if you're not a Christian, I think it's understandable that Christianity is often seen as the enemy of freedom. Perhaps you've got Christian friends, and as you watch them, it seems as if their lives are dominated by rules that restrict their freedom. So don't get drunk, don't sit in sauna, who's with your spouse, don't sleep around. All those different rules. And if you're honest, some of you may be glad that you're not a Christian, because observationally, it looks as though Christianity will restrict you, it will limit your freedom. But as we think about that, behind that view that Christianity looks like it will limit my freedom is an unspoken assumption. We don't often think about this, but it's an unspoken assumption. And it's this. Christians live their lives restricted, their freedom restricted, while those who are Christians live lives that are unrestricted. And that's the assumption I want to challenge. So here's my pushback on that assumption. Whether you're religious or whether you're not religious, the freedom to live a life without restraint just doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. Human beings do not live their lives completely without restraints. And it doesn't exist for Christians, but surprisingly, freedom doesn't exist for those who aren't Christians. It doesn't exist for any human being. Let me try and give you a reason to justify that statement I just made just then. If you think about it, as human beings, we are made up of many contradictory desires. So the conflicting desire to eat a pack of donuts and to remain fit and healthy can coexist in the same person. But what usually happens is the person settles on the desire that they think will bring them the most happiness, the most freedom, and they make that their chief desire. And so once we've settled on that chief desire, on that desire that we think will give us most life and most freedom, all of the conflicting desires are restrained in order to go for that chief desire. So I'm arguing that freedom, i.e. the ability to live lives without restraint, just doesn't exist. No one in this room is living a life that's completely free from restraint, whether you're a Christian or whether you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Everyone in this room is living lives that are restrained, that are restricted. And instead of one big freedom, I think the reality is there are lots of small, different freedoms which we can choose from. And when we settle on one of these smaller freedoms, other freedoms are shut off. And in that way, we restrict how we live. So, for example, if you're at school or sixth form at university, and you've chosen the small freedom of academic achievement, then that restricts you in other ways. So, for example, you may have to say no to other social engagements because, actually, I'm going to go home and study. And so, actually, you're voluntarily restricting yourself. You're not living a completely free life because you're saying, actually, I can't go out tonight. I've got to go and study maths or physics or whatever you're studying. So will Christianity limit my freedom? Yes, Christianity will limit your freedom. But so will atheism. So will secularism. None of us will live a life that's completely free from restraint. None of us. So if what I've said is true, and if you don't agree, maybe agree for now, just to get the sense of the arguments. I think that question changes. That question changes from, will Christianity limit my freedom? And it changes to, which life choice, which of those small freedoms will bring me the most freedom? And we seek to answer this question, we need to be aware that not every freedom will liberate us. Not everything will provide liberation. In fact, some things, some life choices, will enslave us. So we read a short excerpt from a letter a man called Paul, one of Jesus' earliest followers. He wrote to a group of Christians in a city called Galatia, which is now modern-day Turkey. And the point Paul was making in the verses that we were reading tonight is that whether human beings are religious or whether they are secular, they are enslaved. Take a look at verse 3, which is little number 3 on your sheets. So also, when we were underage, so Paul saying, before we became Christians, we were held in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And so the elemental spiritual forces of the world are the forces that stand behind the created things we choose to worship, such as money or sex or power or career or family. And we worship these things of money, of sex, of power, all those things, because we think they will fulfill us. We think they'll give us the most life. We think they'll give us freedom. But instead of these things giving us life, Paul says, and God says, that they will enslave us. And that's what verse 3 is talking about. We are enslaved, held in slavery. And so if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you might need a little bit more convincing than what I've just said. And so I'm going to quote from an American writer called David Foster Wallace. And here's what he says. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. An outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap your real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you'll feel ugly. And when time and age stop showing, you will die a million deaths before they plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you'll need ever more power over other things, others, to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you'll end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. And so he's saying that if the reason for living is anything other than some kind of God, then that reason for living will eventually enslave you. It'll put you on a treadmill, and you can't get off. And I think we've heard the theory, and sometimes when you're hearing the theory, you want to see what it looks like in practice. So let me give you an example of what it looks like in practice by quoting the words ex-England cricketer Andrew Flintock. So he spoke back in February on Radio 5 Live, and this is what he said about the problems he faced after retiring from top-class international cricket. Cricket, it gave me a life, it gave me an identity, and when it was taken away, it took everything. It was like, what do I do with myself? Who am I? What am I doing? I don't think I'll ever be able to let it go. As a result of that, mentally it took its toll on me. You talk about things like depression, which I've openly spoken about and suffered from. I've hit the bottle too hard for a period of time. All these things, I've moved to Dubai, moved down south. It was almost like trying to escape a previous life. The problem was, wherever I went, I took all these thoughts and feelings with me. And I think the words that stand out to me from Andrew Flintoff, who's been very honest on the radio, he said, I don't think I'll ever be able to let it go. And looking from the outside in, which is always a dangerous thing to do, but looking from the outside in, it sounds as if Andrew Flintoff can't escape from the thing he's placed his ultimate value in, i.e. performing well at the highest level of sports. It seems as though he's been enslaved by us, been controlled by us. And I just wonder whether you feel Flintoff's words resonating in your life. It might not be international cricket, but it might be something else. My career, it gives me life, it gives me identity, my attractiveness, it gives me life, my spouse, my family. A number of you are in your 20s or early 30s, and you may be quite happy and content at the moment with your career or your attractiveness or your spouse or your family. And what I'm saying might not make any impact on you at the moment. But my question to you is this: will that contentedness stand the test of time? It didn't stand the test of time for Andrew Flintoff. So if you're feeling this talk doesn't quite describe the situation you're living in, if at the moment you're quite happy living your life, your career, or your spouse, or your family, my gentle pushback is this: time will tell. Time will tell. So if what I've described is an accurate picture of the human condition, then it's a very bleak situation to be in, isn't it? However, the Bible puts forward a solution to people who are on that treadmill of enslavement, and it says that God stepped into history to free human beings from slavery. So have a look at verse 4 on your sheet. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, Jesus, born of a woman, that's Mary, born under the law, because Jesus was a Jew, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And so in order for a slave to be released, they needed to be redeemed. In other words, a price had to be paid in order for someone to be released from a slave owner and to be set free. And Jesus paid that price through his death on the cross to set enslaved people free. And in order to rescue religious Jews who were trying to earn their acceptance, earn their value by obeying the Old Testament law, Jesus became a Jew and died for all the times that they had broken the Old Testament law. And their debt was settled and people at Jews like Paul were set free. Now, we might not be living our lives like religious Jews trying to win acceptance by obeying the law, but what Jesus does for religious Jews, he also does for someone enslaved to other things, whether that's career, or family, or spouse, or whatever. So for everyone who decides to trust in Jesus and his death on the cross, he pays the price to redeem us, to buy us out of slavery, and to bring us into his heavenly family with God as our heavenly Father. That's what verse 7 is all about. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So as you look at the lives of Christians around you, it may seem as if their freedom is limited. And from the outside looking in, I can understand that. But because they are in a loving relationship with God as their heavenly Father, Christians, if you ask your Christian friends, they do not feel their lives, their freedom is limited. Let me illustrate it this way. Just imagine a newly married husband and wife who are very much in love. And from the outside, you may think that the relationship limits the freedom because the husband and wife have to say no to maybe alternative social plans because they actually don't want to spend time with their spouse. And if you ask them, if you took them aside and asked them, do you think that your freedom is limited? They would say no, because they're in a life-giving relationship and they don't have to please their spouse. They want to. They want to please their spouse. And that is just a very small picture of what it's like for people who are Christians. From the outside, it does seem as if their freedom is limited, but they are in a life-giving relationship with their Heavenly Father, and they simply want to please him. And so those things that look like rules aren't. They want to do those things. I've argued there's no such thing as freedom. There are only little freedoms. And if we choose to worship career or spouse or whatever, then we'll discover we'll be enslaved. And when we fail to live up to those standards, we'll be in their debt, and we can never do enough to pay back that debt. But if we choose to worship and follow the Lord Jesus, we'll find that he liberates us from that slavery of having to earn our acceptance. And he brings us into God's family. And we don't have to earn it anymore because Jesus has paid the price for us. When we fail God, he doesn't demand that we try and make up for it. Rather, because of Jesus' death on the cross, he pays for our failure and he restores us. I know this is a very simple way of putting it, but if you worship Jesus, then you'll be free to fail. That's what it says. If you are in a relationship with Jesus, you are free to fail. Worship anything else, from a Christian point of view, you'll fail to be free. So as I close, let's just review where we've come from. Will Christianity limit my freedom? Yes, it will. But so will every other life choice that you make. So the question shifts to which life choice will bring me the most freedom, the most joy, the most life. And the Bible's claim, and I don't know what you make of it, is that living for something else which isn't God will lead to enslavement. Instead, the Bible says that living for God by placing your trust in Jesus and his death on the cross will liberate you from slavery and lead us into a place where you're unconditionally accepted into God's family. Now, those are big issues, and you know, we don't have time to talk about them with the time that we've got. But if you'd like to investigate things further, here are three ways you can do it. If you came with a Christian friend and you can ask them these things, why not ask your Christian friend about the things that we've been talking about? Why not ask them how they find living as a Christian? Do they feel restricted or do they feel liberated? Have a chat with them. I'm sure they'd love to answer your questions. Alternatively, if you'd like to ask your questions in a group where perhaps you don't know the other people, then we have something called Life Explore, which happens on a Monday night in our Timberton Road building in Selling. It's happening tomorrow night. There's some food and there's opportunity to ask any question that you want to. We'll be hearing a little bit more about that later. Or perhaps you're someone who wants to go away and just think about these things. Perhaps you need to, you're a bit of a reader. Can I recommend this book, The Case for Christ, by a guy called Lee Strobel. There are copies on the door on the way out on your left-hand side. They're free to you if you read them. It's about a journalist who wasn't a Christian. His wife became a Christian, and he was intrigued. And he started to investigate the Christian faith, and he became a Christian. So if anything tonight we've spoken about has interested you or intrigued you, why not pick that up and take it and read it?